So we've gotten into football season, and I have grown to love the game of football over the years. I really love the stories that come out of the game of football. One such story comes from the 1985 Chicago Bears. They had an incredible season that year. They had amazing characters on their team that year. They had a great team. They won the Super Bowl that year, led by a very charismatic coach, Mike Ditka. Their quarterback was the playboy Jim McMahon. But one of their most popular players was a lineman named William Perry. But he was affectionately known on his team, and by every other team, as the fridge. That's because he was as big as a refrigerator. They had a team chaplain, and his name was John Cassis. And John Cassis tells a really great story. They were far into the season. They were having a chapel service, and Mike Ditka was speaking during the chapel service, giving a motivational talk. So John Cassis is sitting with the players, not, you know, speaking himself. And Ditka looks over to William Perry, the fridge, and he nods to him and he says, "Fridge, when I get done, I want you to lead all of us in the Lord's Prayer." John Cassis then feels a tap on his shoulder. It was Jim McMahon, the quarterback. He's smiling and he leans in and he says, "Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." Sure enough, you could see on the fridge's face, sweat beads start kind of gathering up on his forehead, and coach is, you know, getting to the end of his talk, and Fridge can kind of tell, and you can tell Fridge is getting more anxious. And Cassis replies to Jim McMahon, "Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer." And McMahon responded, "I'll bet you $50 that he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." So Cassis said, "Okay." And then he thought, how strange is this? I'm a chaplain, and I'm betting during chapel. Well, at the end of Ditka's talk, he looks over at Fridge. He nods, "Okay, Fridge." After a long, anxious silence, William Perry prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Well, then Cassis feels another tap on his shoulder, and it's Jim McMahon handing him a $50 bill saying, "I can't believe it. He knew the Lord's Prayer." One of the reasons that we are here, one of the reasons that I want you to get up in the morning on Sunday, put on deodorant, and come and join us, is because that we exist here at the Fort to help make followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here because it's Sunday. We're here because you need to be a better follower of Jesus than you were last week. And we have been studying the greatest sermon ever preached. You and I know this as the Sermon on the Mount, and that sermon spells out the way for you and I, but it's not just any way, it's the way of King Jesus. And I know that there are some very clear things that you can do to follow the way of Jesus better than you do right now. And the very first thing that you do to follow Jesus better is you connect with his Father by reading your Bible and by praying to him every single day. But as that story I told reminds us, no one is born a natural prayer. We all have to learn how we are supposed to pray. So today, we're going to learn from the greatest prayer ever. It's a teaching that Jesus gave, and this is probably the most significant talk and teaching he ever gave on the subject of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, in one of the other Gospels, because we're studying in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, but in Luke chapter 11, it says the disciples were gathered around, they were listening to Jesus pray one day. And when he got through, look what it says they said to Jesus. "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, The disciples at times asked Jesus a lot of dumb questions, but this is one they got very much right. Lord, teach us to pray is a very good prayer, by the way. These are men who have prayed all of their lives, and they're not asking Jesus how to do something that they've never actually done. They're asking Jesus to teach them to do it in a way they've never done it. Because they realized when they listened to Jesus, they didn't know how to pray. Because learning to pray in a lot of senses is actually learning over. And so we're going to look at our text this morning, and we're going to be examining what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And before we get to that, we've already studied. Eli read the scripture for us at the beginning, where Jesus says, before I tell you how to pray, I want to tell you how not to pray. You see, this is for you and I. Some things have to be unlearned before they can be learned. When I was younger and didn't have such white hair, my boys, when they were young, I would coach them in homeschool softball. And I coached actually for a number of years. And as I coached, I had a lot of kids that would get on the team that had developed bad habits at the plate. And, you know, maybe it was that they would kind of crowd the plate. They get really too close to the plate when they're getting ready to swing. Or maybe it was they had a really weird grip on the bat and I had to teach them how to hold the bat, or their elbows were in too tight. And so as I'm teaching them to learn how to bat, I had to spend a lot of time coaching them by helping them unlearn bad habits. See, sometimes you have to unlearn before you can really learn what you need to do. And the thing is, most of us unconsciously, this is just the truth, we have picked up some bad prayer habits. One of the things I think really early on for every single one of us is that we learned to pray thinking more about what other people were thinking about our prayer than we did what we were actually saying to God. We were thinking about what everybody else was thinking about us. Remember, we've already seen where Jesus said what Eli read, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. And I'm not saying that that's why you pray, but I am saying that we all learn to pray where other people listened to us praying, and it was hard not to think about what they were thinking about while we prayed. Another very bad habit that we picked up in prayer was that we learned to primarily focus on ourselves. James, Jesus' brother, he got to hear Jesus pray a lot. And in his little letter, he says in the fourth chapter, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So most of us learn to pray by either trying to impress our peers or improve our personal situation. That's how we learn to pray. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to show some humility and consider the fact that maybe there are some things about prayer that we don't know yet, even though almost of all of us have prayed most of our lives. Lord, teach us to pray. Because what Jesus is going to do is teach us how to pray in a way that doesn't focus on others or ourselves, but on God. So I know we're not Roman Catholic, but I'm going to ask you, in honor of this scripture, would you stand up? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may be seated. I think mom and dads need to teach that prayer to their kids. We need to memorize the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer helps you and I connect with God, because it is a prayer that really, truly focuses all on God. Now, let me unpack that. See, Jesus teaches us three things about God that I think are so important for all of us as we pray. And here's the first. Our God is a really good Father. You need to understand, Jesus adds two words into his lesson on prayer that were very radical for the day, because there is not one instance, not one, in all of ancient Jewish prayer literature that says anything where God was ever addressed as Father. Not once. And right off the bat, we've got this problem, because most of us in our prayer life don't feel like we're welcome or even worthy. And our culture does that to us, because we live in a culture where our identity is achieved and not received. Now, that's not the way it is everywhere, by the way, in the world. There are some cultures where it's a little bit different. But if, you know, there are places in the world where if you asked me who I am, my answer would be, I am the devoted husband of Shannon. I am the father of Jonathan and Jacob. I am the very proud bop-bop of all five of my grandchildren. But in this culture, if you ask me who I am, I'll tell you what I do. I'll tell you where I work. I might tell you where I went to school. I might tell you what degrees I have earned or what awards I have received. I give you my identity through my accomplishments, not through my relationships. And you know what? That really messes up our prayer lives. Because unconsciously, we think that God wants to hear from us directly proportional to how we've done. So the very first thing that Jesus teaches about prayer is, don't approach God on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of who you are. And when you pray, you need to realize you are approaching your heavenly Father. And you have to remember, you're talking to the Father. And that's a metaphor. Honestly, there's no metaphor for God that is completely perfect. And many people, the word Father doesn't bring good memories to them. But there's no word that you could actually choose for God that's absolutely ideal. But Jesus uses this word because in every culture, across every generation, all of us want a Father that's good. And we have one. Because a good father wants to hear from his kids. The very first thing Jesus says about prayer is that you can be honest. You can be real. You can be transparent, because you're talking to a God who's crazy about you. You see, one assumption Jesus is making is that an adoption has actually taken place. He's teaching the way to pray, and we are all of us, sons and daughters of God by creation, not necessarily, though, by salvation. Some of us have been adopted into the family of God. That was God's idea, Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. That verse means something incredible. You see, adoption is something you want to do. You might accidentally get pregnant, but you don't accidentally adopt. You do it because it will bring you pleasure. I remember hearing Rick Atchley share a story from his life He and his wife, Jamie, had been told that they could not have children, and so they chose to adopt a couple of children. First son they adopted was named Michael. A couple years after they adopted Michael, they adopted Morgan. So they had a son, they had a daughter, but God, in his infinite wisdom, and as I've seen so many times, decided that Rick and Jamie were going to have a child of their own as well. And so a few months, actually, after they adopted Morgan, Jamie ended up becoming pregnant. And so they told Michael, they told Morgan that a baby was now growing inside of mommy's tummy. So Morgan starts asking questions. Well, are we going to adopt the baby? And they said, well, no, honey, She gets really upset and she starts crying. And then it kind of clicked for Rick and Jamie. In her little mind, babies grow in a mommy's tummy, and then someone comes along and adopts that baby. And she wanted to keep the baby. So after the baby was born, they named the baby Matthew. They brought him home from the hospital, and with everyone together in the living room, they officially adopted Matthew into their family. They weren't expecting this pregnancy, but adoption for all of them was, we want this child. Friend, you need to not listen to the lie that says that God doesn't want to hear from you. You walk into the throne room of God as a royal heir. You are welcomed by Him, your Father, as a child of God. Warren Buffett used to be the richest man of the world. He's not anymore. But he's still very wealthy. But he used to raise money for charity once a year. And what he would do is he would auction off a lunch with himself. And one year the winning price was $2.6 million for a lunch with Warren Buffett and seven of your friends. I have no idea what Warren Buffett could say that would be worth that kind of money. But here's what I do know. Every single day, I get to talk to and I get to hear from the CEO of the universe. And he wants me there. And by the way, when you're talking to the CEO of the universe, you ought to think big, because the next thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer is that with God, all things are possible. Because our Father is in heaven. Now that's not a comment about where God is. Because when you're omnipresent, awareness isn't really a reality. God is everywhere. So when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he's not talking about his residence, he's talking about his omnipotence. One thing that Jesus wants us to learn over is that God is over everything. In other words, you and I pray to a God who is large and in charge and who is not dictated to by any reality in this world. There is a world that you can't see. And that world can affect the world that we all can see. And when we pray, you and I are tapping into that. We all have points of view. God has view. There was a documentary made on the incredible invasion that happened on D-Day in Normandy. And the documentary crew interviewed different participants during this amazing endeavor who were there on the beach, involved in the military engagement. One was a person that was on the ground, and he told the documentary crew, he said, There is no way, as we were going up the beaches that day with all the death, all the blood, all the horror that we were witnessing, there was no way we saw that there was any hope for winning the war. None. Another was a pilot, and he was flying over. And he said, as I was flying over those beaches and I could see what I saw, I thought, there is no way we're going to lose this war. None. So Jesus is saying to you and I, you are praying to a God in heaven, a God who is over it all, a God who has view. You can ask this God to move mountains because this God is the one who made the mountains. In heaven means things on earth don't have to stay the way that they are. That impossible people and impossible situations actually do change. Someone might say, well, that sounds something that's supernatural. Like you believe in miracles. I have committed my life to following a man that I think was born of a virgin. I believe that that man walked on water. I believe that he healed people who had real diseases. I believe he fed thousands of people with practically nothing. They put him on a tomb, on a tree, and put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he busted out, bodily ascended into heaven. One day, I believe he's coming back. Every single atom of my faith is built on the reality of miracles and supernatural. That is who we pray to. Our God in heaven. So the Apostle Paul reminds us that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And when your prayer is focused on God, not on others, not on yourself, that's when amazing things happen. Because God is a really good Father. And with God, all things are possible. He can do so much more than you could ever ask. But hear this very, very clearly. Jesus is not saying that he will do all that we ask. Because God answers prayers for his reign, not yours. And now we get to the real heart of the Lord's Prayer, because it teaches us this: to God be the glory. The hardest thing to unlearn about prayer is that prayer is not ultimately for our sakes. It's for God's. So when Jesus teaches us to pray those words, hallowed be your name, we tend to think that that's like a proclamation. It wasn't. It was a petition. It was the very first thing Jesus taught you and I to ask for. That's not how you or I learned to pray. Most of us learned to pray, dear God, my name is Jimmy. Here's my list that I want you to give me. We tend to think of prayer as a chance to say, give me. And Jesus teaches the first thing that you ask for in prayer is honor you. Because God cares about his reputation, and we should pray like children who are jealous for the honor of their father. Over the years, I've received a few critical emails. Or two. I've received criticism on social media. I've also received credit, most of which I probably didn't deserve. And I've received criticism, most of which I might have deserved. And I tell you that because you need to know that my two sons, Jonathan and Jacob, are my staunchest defenders. They are ready to go to war when their dad is in someone else's crosshairs. And I love that. Because they are jealous for the honor of their father. And that's how you should pray. You see, we should pray like this to To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's how you end a prayer. That's how you start a prayer. And the truth of the matter is, God's name is hallowed and holy whether you pray for it to be or not. But what we should be praying is that things will happen so that people on earth will recognize what they've always known in heaven. In a sense, the entire Lord's Prayer is simply asking for those things that are going to honor our Father. When we ask for daily bread, for everyone to be fed, to have enough provision, that's going to honor God because we stewarded our blessings well. When we ask God for help forgiving people, forgiving our own sins, we're being honest with God. We're being real with God. We're getting our stuff out into the light, and it honors God when people live that way. When you ask God to help you forgive someone so that you don't live with the toxin of bitterness and resentment, we live free in that sense from bondage. That is bringing honor to God who is in heaven. When we say to God, I don't want to live in chains to an enemy anymore. I don't want to live in sin and muck and mire. I want to live a holy life. That brings honor to God. Jesus is teaching us to pray about what is very important to God. That's not how I learned to pray. I learned to pray about what was important to me, which mainly consisted of me telling God about a particular problem that I wanted him to remove or a particular hassle that I wanted him to resolve. Instead of praying, God, I want your life to be great in my life. I want people to see your power, more of it in me, your goodness in me, so that your name will be given more glory. That's what I want to be able to pray. You and I need to learn that prayer is not for the advancement of our little kingdoms. We are praying for God's kingdom to reign on this earth. And that means learning that our reign on earth is over. You would do well to memorize the Lord's Prayer because it helps you connect to God. But know that memorizing the Lord's Prayer is not the hard part. The hard part is recognizing that the prayer is asking me to admit that my reign on earth is actually over. That's particularly hard for me, because I am a recovering controlaholic. Most of y'all are too. I read an article recently. You know, when you walk into an elevator and you push that little closed door button because you're waiting for it to close. According to what happened in 1990 with the Americans with Disabilities Act, that door actually has to stay open for a certain amount of time to allow people that are on crutches or in a wheelchair to be able to get into the elevator. So it doesn't matter how many times you sit there and go click, 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 click. The door is actually going to stay open until that time has allotted. Do you know that all across the country, crosswalk buttons are disabled, but they're still there? Traffic lights in most major urban centers are all now run by computer systems. And it's going to cost way too much money to go back and try to take out or remove or repair or replace or whatever all those buttons. But it sure does make people feel good to push the button and feel like they're controlling traffic. In most public buildings, there's a thermostat on the wall that does absolutely nothing. But there is a 75% reduction in service calls if people think that they actually are controlling the climate. We love to think we are in charge. A lot of us sometimes even use prayer as a way to gain control, as a way to bring order to our own little kingdom. And what Jesus is doing is teaching us the way to pray for God's kingdom to come, which actually implies that your kingdom needs to go. And maybe that's one reason it's really a good thing to pray on your knees, because that's an act of surrender. A man taught for years at a Christian college who kept a little white flag under his bed, and every morning he would wake up and reach by his bed, pull that flag up from the floor and wave it over his whole body. And he'd say, "God, I surrender. What do you want for me today?" God wants for us to get to the place where we can pray with joy, "Lord, your will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." Would you stand up? I'm going to just ask you to start. And I just want you to ask, maybe even audibly say, "Lord, teach me to pray." Go ahead. Ask the Holy Spirit to expose where you need to wave a white flag, where your kingdom is actually getting in the way of God's kingdom. Father, take us, please, to the place where we can pray for your will to be done. And we can do it with joy. And we can do it for Jesus and no other reason. It's in his name. Amen.